I hope from the passage that Brother Jimmy read for us just a moment ago that you recognize that our lesson is going to have to do with our adornment this morning. We want to talk about what we are wearing, things that we need to know about what we wear and what we ought to wear. There's been a lot said through the years regarding clothing and the changing mores and modesties and ideas and thoughts that have come upon this world, and we could spend several lessons talking about the immodest dress that is so prevalent among the world and the people of the world, and even seems to creep into the lives of Christians from time to time, and what society accepts and the fact that it's always changing. But I think in doing that, oftentimes we end up trying to deal with the symptoms rather than treating the source of the problem. It's kind of like giving somebody an aspirin for fever because they got the flu. We're not solving the problem, we're just dealing with the symptoms. And I think it's obvious from the text that was read for us, and we'll look at it as well as what Paul has to say to the young man Timothy in regards to this, that there is a problem that needs to be dealt with in order to solve this difficulty. And I think often our approach has focused on the symptom rather than the root cause. And we understand that even in the early days of the church, there evidently was problems regarding the dress. Also note that as we look at this text and other texts, they're almost exclusively centered upon women. I'm not sure exactly why that might be. In fact, we're going to look at how some of the surrounding context would apply these things to men as well as women, and I hope that we're clear in doing that. But it has been my experience that in a general sense, women are a lot more careful about how they look than men are. I'm not going to say everybody's this way, but I know a great number of men, and as long as they can find a shirt and a pair of pants, they don't care whether they're green and purple. Just that they cover, that they perform their duty oftentimes, where oftentimes we find that the women of the species tend to make sure they match, and they're careful about whether their shoes are the right color to go with their dress, or sometimes even as far as their hair and makeup and things of that nature. And certainly, maybe that's why there's so much attention given to women. But first thing we need to recognize is that no matter what it is that we wear, our clothes make a statement about us. They tell people something about who we are, what we're busy doing, what our attitude, what our thought processes may be. I can say the word soldier and an image comes into your mind of somebody standing in a uniform. If you were in the Army, it may be an Army uniform. If you were in the Navy or the Air Force, it may be a different uniform. But when I say soldier, there's a picture that comes to your mind. If I were to say policeman, another picture. Cowboy, Indian, football, baseball, soccer. Whenever we say those words and we think about them in light of people, we recognize there's an image that goes with that. And if we see somebody come in here with a big old helmet, or we see somebody going down the street with a big old helmet with a guard on the front and big old huge shoulders and a big number on his front and his back, we can pretty much guess that fella has some association to American football. If we see somebody come in wearing really happy colors, lots of bright things, we can make a pretty educated guess that either they're feeling real good or they were feeling kind of down and they wanted to feel real good today, and so they brighten things up. We see somebody wearing somber, dark colors, then we think they may be sad. They may be mourning. We can look at folks and determine many times whether they're a loner or they're outgoing. They're promiscuous or they're cautious, seductive or rebellious. I don't know about you, but when I hear that word rebellious, an image of a slicked back haired guy with a leather jacket on comes to mind. Maybe a few chains hanging off. Yes, I thought of Fonzie when I said rebellious there. But that's just my upbringing. It's been adjusted over the years. But the point is, our clothing says something about us, and we need to recognize that. We need to note that there's a statement we make by what we wear, by how we look. I want us to turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 3. Isaiah, chapter 3, and it was actually my reading through some articles on the book of Isaiah and the prophecies that were there and reading through this particular passage that caused me several months back to start working on developing this lesson that we're looking at this morning. Beginning in verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 3, take note. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high and seductive eyes, and go along with mincing steps and tinkle the bangles on their feet. Therefore the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs, and the Lord will make their heads bare. In that day the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets, headbands, crescent ornaments, dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings, festal robes, outer tunics, cloaks, money purses, hand mirrors, undergarments, and turbans and veils. Now it will come about that instead of sweet perfume, there will be putrefaction. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, a plucked out scalp. Instead of fine clothes and dawning sackcloth and branding, instead of beauty. You men will fall by the sword, and your mighty ones in battle. And her gates will lament and mourn. And deserted she will sit on the ground. In this passage, the prophet Isaiah, speaking the words of the Lord, used the ornamentation and ostentation of the dress and action of the women of Judah as a means of emphasizing their haughty and proud attitude. Of talking about how they were able to take care of themselves. Everything was going great for them. They were able to do whatever they wanted to. And they used the taking away of that as a reminder that without God they were nothing. They were rebuked not because they wore jewelry and did their hair, but because of the attitude that sort of adornment was a result of. They were haughty. They were proud. They were more interested in drawing attention to self and what self could do than was serving God. They lost their focus of what they were to be all about. I'm convinced that even Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 through 16, regarding the covering that he talks about there with the brethren in the city of Corinth, or the ladies in the city of Corinth, that it was, at least in some sense, a part of their calling attention to themselves because they were doing what they wanted rather than what led people to thinking about God. If you go and you read through that, and certainly there's a lot of discussion could be had regarding those things that Paul talks about there. The indication that seems to come from what Paul says there is he wanted them to keep wearing the covering, because when they took the covering off, it made a spectacle. They were taking their liberty and carrying it too far, and in doing so were drawing attention to themselves rather than drawing attention to God. Modest apparel, proper and right apparel, is not attention-getting apparel. The attitude of heart must be dealt with in order for us to deal with a situation of modesty. In fact, when we look at the word modest or modesty, it actually deals with the idea of proper, appropriate, middle of the road. When we talk about someone being modest, oftentimes we're saying this person doesn't seek out fame and fortune. They don't call out for people by attention-getting methods. They are a modest, they are a meek, they are a humble person. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to begin reading there in verse 1 and read all the way through verse 9. Because I want us to understand that this instruction given to women is not just for them alone, but the attitude that's dealt here is something that's dealt with the men also. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter warns about our inward adornment and whether it's showing as it should. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a quiet and gentle spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. You were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. I'm convinced that when we look at all that Peter has to say here and consider the context and the words that he uses, we come to the understanding that what Peter is talking about is not how long your skirt can be, or how much of your shoulders can be shown, or not be shown. It's not even how much jewelry you might wear, but it is God shining through for others to see. That phrase, that passage there in verse 3 and 4 of 1 Peter chapter 3 is one of those not but statements. Not only the outward adorning. Don't just dress yourself up pretty for your husband. Don't just be drawing attention to yourself and making yourself into some kind of physical prize. But you dress yourself in the qualities that are godlike. The qualities that will allow you to lead your unbelieving husband to obey the gospel through your actions, your attitude, and your expression, whether he would listen to your words or not. You see, the message that Peter gives us here regarding the concentration upon the internal, the hidden person, it's right in the midst of that passage that tells us a woman can save her husband without saying a word. It's possible if you're worried with the right kind of adornment. Paul also talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and we will read through verse 15. First of all, Paul says, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly arrangements or garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Paul talks about men and women here. And the message for both is that we need to concentrate on living a quiet, peaceable, God-filled life. Not drawing attention to ourselves, not standing up and saying, I am somebody. There's only one that is somebody, and that's Jesus. That's why I read all these verses together to consider them, and let's keep in mind the whole message that Paul has to say here. It's all about recognizing that we're not the one in charge. God is. Christ is our Savior. Even the man who is given a more prominent role is not able to take care of himself. He must submit himself to Christ. And in light of that, we turn back and look at the passage in the Corinthian letter where Paul talks about the covering and the authority that is in place for both man and woman. And he extends this teaching regarding men by saying, women, you need to consider this also. And once again, it's a not but statement. Not this, but that. Not a focus on how you look, but a focus on who you are. Certainly, there is some continued teaching here that emphasizes the meek and quiet spirit that is to be exemplified by women in the Lord's church. In the family, you are submissive to your husband. In the church, you are submissive to the authority of the men. You're not one who stands up and takes control. But you are a very powerful example by submitting yourself humbly to the will of the Lord. By learning what is your role in serving the Lord, what is your responsibility, and doing it to the best of your ability. He said that's how holy women of God of old stood out when we look at what Peter had to say. Sarah stood out not because she was beautiful, not because she wore lots of fancy clothes, but she stood out because she recognized her place in God's plan and she submitted herself to that role. And I want to once again emphasize, Paul says the same thing about men. That we have to recognize our role in God's plan and submit ourselves to that role. We don't decide where we are. We simply put ourselves in the place that God has placed us and submit ourselves humbly to serve Him. One of the words that we need to keep in mind when we talk about this idea of modesty is the word moderation. Moderation. Paul and Peter are not telling us, and even the prophet Isaiah was not telling the women of Jerusalem that we need to go around in rags. In fact, that in itself would draw attention to us. But we need to recognize that we are to be moderate in our appearance. We purport ourselves in such a way that we don't draw attention to ourselves by what we wear, but we draw attention to ourselves by who we are. Not gaudy and attention-grabbing, but quiet and meek. And while those who are enlightened in this world may not like the idea. I don't know, some of y'all may not like it. We need to recognize that the teaching given here and elsewhere throughout Scripture indicates that women are not to be in the spotlight. They draw attention by their quiet humility and devotion to God's service. Do we notice? Yes, Peter says a man can be saved, an unbeliever can be saved by the action of his wife. Not because she's some thing up on a pedestal that everybody looks up to, but because she quietly goes about doing what God has given her to do. In both places, both Peter and Paul use the term likewise or in the same way, telling us that men and women are alike in this need to be humble. The problem that has arisen, the thing that needs to be solved, not the fever that is a result of the problem, but the problem itself, is we forgot we're supposed to wear God. We're supposed to draw attention to God. Women of godliness and men of godliness are what Peter and Paul are calling for. Turn with me over to the Colossian letter. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul uses similar language, not talking about clothing, but talking about our adornment as children of God. Beginning in verse 9, well, let's begin in verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, sentient, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. While Paul doesn't draw the correlation here in the book of Colossians that he does in 1 Timothy or that Peter does in 1 Peter, I think it's easy for us as Christians who know both passages to see how this fits with what they were talking about. It's not what we wear. That was something that we used to be. That's what we used to focus on. We used to be concerned about how we looked to everyone in the world. In order to be accepted, we wanted to fit in, and so we wore what our friends wore or what they said was nice to wear. Or we wore what we felt was most important or most lovely or most pleasing. Paul says you're not that person anymore. You're not satisfied by the desires of the flesh. You're not seeking to make people happy. You're seeking to show forth God. And you need to wear things that demonstrate that desire. We need to be concerned with wearing the characteristics that make us like God. such as he talked about here in this passage in Colossians chapter 3, such as Peter talks about in his second epistle, that we need to add to our faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and such and such. We need to put on the things of the Holy Spirit. We need to fill our lives with the Word of God. And it needs to show through in everything we do. We get so caught up in dealing with symptoms, sometimes we overlook the root cause of the disease. I'm convinced that if we will fill our hearts with the Word of God and get the right attitude and frame of mind within our hearts and in our minds, that we are children of God and we are to show Him, we won't have any more problems with Christians who are wearing revealing clothing. With Christians who are more focused on their outward appearance than on anything else. Because we will recognize that what we need to do is let God's light shine through. Paul told the Philippian brethren that they were lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We are as well. But if we're more concerned with our outward appearance than with our inward heart, our outward appearance is going to cloak and cover up the light that is God within us. Jesus taught this very thing in Matthew chapter 5 when he taught about our being lights to the world. He concluded that in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." While the passages that we have recorded from Peter and Paul the apostles do give us instruction regarding what we often think of in regards to modesty or immodesty, give us instruction that we need to be careful about exposing ourselves, the overarching idea, the main theme is your purpose is to show God, not yourself. And while I've heard all kinds of excuses and reasons that have been offered for folks wearing some of the things that they wear today, and I've heard them from a number of different people, different ages, male and female both, I'm still convinced that the root problem is a desire to exalt self. If you're walking around with your body exposed, it's so somebody will look at it. I don't care what you say about that's what fashion is or that's what all my friends are wearing or whatever. When you get down to the root cause, you're wearing what you're wearing to draw attention. At the very least, you're wearing what you're wearing because you're not focused on showing God forth in your daily life. God needs to shine through any outward appearance that we might have. That means that we cannot shine. When we let God's Word control our heart and our mind, we're going to wear godliness in such a manner that no one would ever fail to see the light of God shining through. Does that mean some of us may need to lengthen our clothes, put a little more in the shoulders, stop being so concerned about which direction our hair is combed, be careful of the ties that we wear, jewelry, not spend so much shine in our head, because those are things that focus on here
draw attention to me. Does that mean I have to wear dull and drab clothes? No. But I better make sure that my clothes are not darkened in the light of God. If what I wear is a distraction for somebody seeing God in my life, I pay it and listen to the instruction of Peter and Paul and Christ. I urge you to look diligently into your heart. Make sure that it is set on shining Christ through your life. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's how Paul started Colossians chapter 3. That is the end of chapter 2. Point being, we need to shine Christ through our lives. Look diligently in your heart and serve the Lord. Is He shining through in your life? If not, it's time to make correction. You never obeyed the gospel, you need to. Most of us here we have. If you find that you're straight and sure of you, you've let self or the world become more important than Christ in your life, it's time to change. Come back to God. Make Him the soul of who you are and what you're all about. Confess your wrongs and ask God to forgive and promise that He will. The congregation can assist you. Time and opportunity is yours. Once you come, Lord, stand and say,